This chapter is full of all kinds of great wisdom. And if people followed just what we read in Proverbs 23, the world would be a much different place. So here are 10 verses that stand out in this chapter. Number 1 is in verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Money is never a sure thing. A person can be rich today and broke tomorrow. Paul called them uncertain riches in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. That's why rich people are anxious people, and by that I mean that they deal with an anxiety because of their wealth. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 says that the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So don't put your hope or your confidence in money. You won't have it long. Even in this life, there is, quote, a time to gain and a time to lose, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 6. And it's even more true when we die, because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. The second example is in verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. This is one of the most famous of the Proverbs, and one of the most powerful. It's actually said about associating with the wrong people. It's a warning not to listen to certain people because eventually what is in their heart will come out. What is said in this verse is a fundamental part of human nature. Your thinking determines who you are, what you say, and how you act. So what you put into your heart and the thoughts that you entertain decide who you are. Bad behavior comes from a bad heart, and good actions come from a good heart. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, that out of the heart are the issues of life. And in Matthew 12, verse 34, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Example number 3 is in verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. There are some people that you shouldn't try to reason with. Don't waste time arguing with a fool. How can you reason with an unreasonable person? How can you correct someone who hates correction? Proverbs 9, verse 7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Jesus said it this way, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Matthew 7, verse 6. Sure, it may be tempting to do this, and there may be times when it can't be avoided, but the general rule is not to waste your words of wisdom on somebody that you know will only resent you for it. Number 4 is in verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Here again, the wisest man who ever lived, the man who knew more about human nature than renowned psychologists, talks about the importance of spanking children. And his counsel is clear. Do not withhold correction from a child. A child needs correction. He needs teaching. He needs guidance. And he needs supervision. He doesn't understand yet. He hasn't experienced life. And on top of all this, he's a child. And children have foolishness in them that needs to be driven out with a rod. Proverbs 22, verse 15. The Bible says to beat him with a rod, not in the head with a fist, not by kicking the child, not by throwing him downstairs, but by spanking his backside because you love him. And if you discipline him, he will not die. That is, he won't die before his time, prematurely and unnecessarily. It means, generally speaking, he'll live longer. And this is what Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 says, obey your parents and you'll live longer. Number 5, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. This is a great follow-up verse to verse 13. Children ought to obey their parents who give them a roof over their head and food to eat. Now, when those children grow up and have a home of their own, they're not in subjection to their parents like they were when they grew up, but they still ought to listen to them. They should respect them. Grown children shouldn't look down on their parents when they're old and feeble. Those grown children ought to listen to what their parents say even more when they're aged, Why? Well, because of what they've been through, what they've seen, and what they've learned. Grown children who think they're wiser than their aged parents are making a bad mistake, and these sons and daughters may have more education in school, but their parents will always have more education in life. Number 6 is in verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Have you ever bought something that you refused to sell? Maybe an old car or a coin or a piece of land? You held on to it because you believed that it would be worth something someday. Now Solomon, who was not only the richest man in the Bible, but also the man with the best advice about money, said that there is something that you should buy and hold, that is the truth. Look for the truth about other people, not gossip, the truth about life and death, not fairy tales, the truth about good times and bad times, not a make-believe fantasy land, the truth that God speaks in His Word, or the truth that man states. Get the truth, and don't let it go for all the money in the world. And also add to that, he said, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The last 4 verses that we'll read in Proverbs 23 are about the same subject, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Here we have a subject that our society needs to hear more about, and that is drinking alcohol. This is one of the longest warnings in the Bible about this subject. And it's also one of the most pointed descriptions of what happens when people drink. They don't have a happy life, in spite of what advertisers tell you, and in spite of what partygoers brag about. Verse 29 says that they don't have such a happy life. They get depressed after it's all over. Notice that he says, who has woe and who has sorrow? They're depressed. They also have, he says, contentions. That is, they get into arguments. They get into quarrels. They get into fights at home, in bars, or anywhere. They also, he says, have wounds without cause. That is, needless injuries from fights, car wrecks, falls, and other accidents that could have been avoided if they hadn't been drinking. And, he says, they have redness of eyes. They pay the price the next day, and you can literally see it on their face. Solomon's warning is clear and simple. Stay away from it. That means staying away from the first drink. Notice in verse 31 that he mentions the cup. It doesn't have to be a big bottle of wine, a pitcher of beer, or a quart of whiskey. He says don't have anything to do with a cup of it. Solomon says alcohol can look appealing. Its red color, its sparkle and its fizz, how it swirls in the cup. But that's all the mask of Satan. Except for some medical uses, there's no good in it. The illusion is in verse 31. Reality is in verse 32. A person might enjoy the pleasure of alcohol for a while, but it will come back to bite him, like a deadly, poisonous snake. Alcohol dulls a person's thinking. It weakens his moral restraint. It causes him to lose his coordination, and it causes him to lose his job, his marriage, his children, his respect, his health, and most importantly, his soul. So he says, don't even get started by looking at it. And notice that he says in the end of this chapter that the sad fact of humanity is that there are many people who go through these effects. They suffer these consequences of drinking alcohol, and yet they go right back to it. It forms a pattern. Alcohol is oftentimes addictive. Read this chapter again. These words will give you wisdom and strength on your way through life, and they will also help you to encourage and to instruct other people in the way of righteousness in a world where many people do not have the teaching that we find in Proverbs chapter 23. And while we're talking about drinking alcohol, I want to go back to an article on August the 15th, 1940, in the Gospel Advocate. It's entitled, Why I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors. Listen very carefully to what's said here. Several months ago, the American Businessmen's Research Foundation of Chicago offered a prize to the one who wrote the best answer to the foregoing question. Youth from 42 states engaged in the contest. The judges awarded the prize to Miss Thelma Arnett of Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, this is an essay that this young lady wrote in 1940 on the subject, Why I Think I'll Never Drink Intoxicating Liquors. Now, the very fact that this business association offered a prize and encouraged young people to write on that issue shows what a difference there is between our age and theirs. Can you imagine an organization today asking young people across the nation and having the support, hopefully, of their parents to write an essay on the subject, Why I Think I'll Never Drink Intoxicating Liquors. But here's what this young lady said from Knoxville, Tennessee, in the year 1940 about that subject. She said, I am living in a day of far greater opportunities and advantages than my predecessors. The imperative need of my day is active minds, as clear as an Arctic night, with institutions as brilliant as the stars that stud it. Intoxicating liquors contain alcohol. Alcohol interferes with free association of ideas. So, for my mind's sake, I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors. Intoxication and work do not belong together, particularly if endurance, wide awakeness, attention, and exactness are required. A noted billionaire says, alcohol is as destructive to industry as war. Intoxicating liquors are a shortcut to a disgraceful climax. So, for my work's sake, I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors. Then she goes on to say, there is yet to be found a disease for which alcohol is a cure. But it has undeniably caused thousands of cases of diseases. Its use is ruinous to the kidneys, liver, heart, and smaller blood vessels, and gives rise to that common fatality, high blood pressure. One doctor said, alcohol increases liability to infectious diseases and prevents development of immunity. So, for my body's sake, I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors. Habit-forming intoxicating liquors would assail my most sacred inheritance, the unalienable right to life, liberty, and happiness. For they subtract life from years and years from life. Briefly summarizing, I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors because they contain alcohol, and I'm convinced, and then she has this acronym here where she takes each one of the letters in the word alcohol and makes these statements. A. Alcohol slows apprehension, a depressant of voluntary attention. L. Alcohol lessens every worthwhile opportunity for successful, elevating life. C. Connected with such social evils as poverty, racial degeneracy, and crime. O. Opposing influence of every worthy effort to promote decency and order. H. Handicaps and physical alertness, vitally impairing both work and H. health. O. Overthrows liberty and happiness, deserving the title of heartless O. outlaw. And finally, alcohol L. literally, you have nothing to gain, figuratively, everything to lose. And then she says, and of course this is the most important point, she says, for my soul's sake, I think I'll never drink intoxicating liquors because the Bible teaches that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 21. Any country, she says, that legalizes the sale of intoxicating liquors, professedly to balance its national budget, sells its birthright for a, quote, mess of pottage. What shall it profit a nation if it balances its budget and loses its decency and its sacred honor? And I say amen to that article found in the Gospel Advocate of August the 15th, 1940, about the dangers of drinking alcohol and the damage that it does to individuals, to families, to communities, and as she points out, even the destruction that it brings to the entire nation. wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1.